Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Open God's book to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in the 11th verse. Great to see all of you back tonight. We've had a good day and God's blessed us with rain and He's blessed us with the privilege of worship. I begin every Sunday, asking Him to accept our worship. And I believe that He does, because what we're offering Him is in spirit and in truth. This is Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. If you want an outline of the sermon, just leave this passage open on your lap. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What do you do as a member of this body, this family at West Huntsville, besides come to worship? I mean, what things are you involved in that you do because you're a Christian and part of this work, part of this ministry? One of the things about this West Huntsville church is that we have, I believe, an unusually high percentage of people involved in works. And when I look out over the room right now, your faces bring to my mind the things that you're involved in. I mean, we've got people who are involved in van work, making sure that people get picked up. We've got people who are involved in washing the hair for people in the nursing home. And we have folks who conduct worship in the nursing home. We have people who work with our young people. We have people who work with our golden seniors and with our young families and with the young pros. We have people who make baby dolls for traumatized children. We have people who work in benevolence and caring for those who need food and other kinds of help. We have so many people. What a high percentage of people involved. I have two objectives with this text tonight. I want to go verse to verse for most of it. And the objectives are these. First of all, it's very important that the leaders of this church appreciate the importance of helping people find their place in the body. And that's done by a number of ways. Paul Owen wears a lot of hats. And one of them, I guess the chief one, is to be involved in involvement, to find people, what they want to do, what they're talented at doing, where their heart is, and put them in that job. So we have, as he announced this morning, 32, I think Arnold said 34 new people who have placed membership. I don't know which is right, but a lot. Isn't that great? Isn't that terrific? Well, everybody who places membership gets a sheet, and it has all the West Huntsville works on it. And you check off the things that you like. And then what Paul and the elders try to do is to marry those two together, to find a place for you in that kind of work. The first objective of this sermon from Ephesians chapter 4 is to say, what you're doing is important. We're all very different. We have lots of different skills here, lots of different works going on in the ministry of this church. The first thing is, I want you to know that what you do is important. And the second thing is that the elders of the church, or the leaders of the church, need to know that a great deal of their responsibility in these positions is to help delegate or get people into these roles. Now, we did a seminar recently, for our deacons. And I thought it went very well. We had a great turnout. David Shannon came, and in that seminar, what he emphasized to deacons was that your responsibility isn't just to do the job that you're put down to do, but to see how many people in the church you can get involved in that particular course of work. And I think it made a great impression. What are we doing to help the Christians around us get involved? What are you doing as part of the body of Christ here to be involved in the work? Now look, here's how it begins. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We don't have apostles anymore, nor prophets. Those roles were reserved, of course, for the miraculous age, and that age is past. But of course, we do have pastors, those are the elders, and evangelists and teachers. Now, what's their responsibility? According to this passage, what those roles, those leadership roles are to be, is about equipping the saints for the ministry. Very interesting word, that equipping word there. In the Greek language, it is used in a number of ways. For example, in the medical field, if a doctor was treating a broken bone, putting that thing back together would be this word. Paul says the leaders of the church are to be equipping the members of the church to fulfill various roles in the ministry. The idea of putting it together means to make things as they should be. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 19, you find James and John, and they're mending their nets. That word mending is the same word as equipping here. Maybe my favorite is Galatians 6 and 1, and it says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault," it means if a man be swept into some sin, "you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The word restore here is the same as the word equip or equipping the saints. Why did he give these leadership roles for the church? And the answer is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now the word ministry here just means the work of the Lord, the work of the church, the ongoing work that we're about. The leaders were to set the thing straight to help the church to be healthy by equipping people in the church to be suited for various different roles, to help them find their place in the body and to put them in that place. Now, why is that so important? Several years ago, Ira North wrote a book called Balance. And in that book, he gave this quote, or I excerpted this quote from the book. I want you to see it. "When members of the church do nothing but attend services, they tend to be proud and self-righteous. However, when they roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty in actual work for the master, there is an absence of self-righteousness and a joy of service. Every congregation ought to have a program of work so broad, so deep, so wonderful that every member can find a place in which he can use his talents to the glory of God and the glory of mankind. The New Testament church, with a strong teaching program, mission program, and benevolent program, can provide involvement for every single member of the church. This involves a leadership that knows how to delegate. I've often said that a preacher who tries to do everything himself is the world's worst preacher. Likewise, an elder or church leader who tries to do everything himself is also a poor leader." All right, that's what Paul is saying. The responsibility in these different roles is to help people find their place in the body, their place of work. It's to equip them for the work of the ministry. Now, having established that, there are four benefits or goals that he says are involved in this business of equipping them for this work. What happens when the members of the church get involved in some works of the body? Four things. Number one, the edifying of the body of Christ. This is verse 12. The edifying of the body of Christ. You know about the word edify. We talk about a building as an edifice. Edify means to build up. I want to underscore the fact that this is not building numerically. This is about building up what's here. It seems to me that we could get it backwards. If we get so involved in the idea of numbers that we neglect edifying the church, we've got it backwards and we may be going toward apostasy. What you do is you build up the church. You edify the church. And then the numbers will come. They'll come because we will be more involved in evangelism, but they'll also come because working Christians are happy Christians. When you have a part to play, you're doing something important in the body of Christ. It's your little role. Well, what happens is that you feel better about yourself and your involvement in the church. It builds us up. And when people look at that, what they say is John 13 and 35, "But this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another." What's the purpose? When elders or other leaders of the church are involved in preparing people for the work of the ministry, what are the benefits of that and what are our goals? The first one is, he says, to edify the body. Now here's the second one. Drop down to verse 13. Isn't this interesting? "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But look at 14. "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." The trickery of men comes from a Greek word that literally means, the Greek word sounds a little bit like cube, and it is used to describe manipulation of dice, clever manipulation of dice. And don't you think this is interesting? He's saying, I want the leaders of the church to work to get the members involved in the work, find them a place in the body where they like to be involved, they feel like they flourish, this is their skill, and they do that. And then part of the benefit is that they're not going to be swept with every wind of doctrine. Now look, the New Testament doesn't make any bones about the question of truth. John 8 and 32, "You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will make you free." Or John 17, 17, "Sanctify them," Jesus prayed to God, "sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." In other words, there's no ambiguity about this. The New Testament just says this is the truth. And so the devil works very hard, always has, to bring about clever argumentation to try to divert people from the truth. Now, what's the protection? In this passage, what he says is when the shepherds or the other church leaders, the evangelists, the teachers, when we are able to get people involved, find their place in the body, it helps to protect them from being swept in by every wind of doctrine. Isn't that interesting? How do you put that together? Well, of course, it would mean that they're part of teaching and learning. They're attending and they're coming to Bible classes and all of the things that would educate them spiritually. But it's more than that. When you are shoulder to shoulder working with other Christians, there's a kind of an accountability that goes on there. And as we might hear those clever doctrines, the strange things that are floating about out there, and maybe we'd bounce them off each other, but we help each other to stay straight. That's what he's saying here. This week, I mentioned this morning in class, we've been treated to some interesting things about homosexuality, haven't we? And those people who are touting this agenda have some interesting, clever arguments. And some of them are hurled at you and me. "You Christians. You Christians. You're opposed to gay marriage. But this is a loving relationship. And Jesus, who you claim to worship and serve, who you claim to serve, he was about love, wasn't he? And yet here you are, in contradiction to that, you're condemning a loving relationship. It's just about love, right? Isn't that clever?" And you might respond, say, "Well, yeah, he was about love, and so I guess, are you kidding? You know what? The word for that is rubbish. It's just rubbish. The fact of the matter is, of course, that just because a relationship is a loving relationship does not mean it's approved by God, right? You say, well, what about group marriage? Loving relationship. Is God good with that? Of course not. What about pedophilia? Loving relationship. I suppose that after we go past this homosexual thing and it gets the tolerance and kind of acceptance that the left wants, I don't know, but what pedophilia will be the next step. There's going to be a next step. You know that, of course. And maybe it'll come in like this. Maybe if you say, well, of course, a minor can't consent, legally consent. Well, what if his parents are okay with this? What if his parents consider this a loving relationship and they're willing to sign off on it? Then it'd be all right, wouldn't it? After all, it's a loving relationship. Yeah, you get the point. What he said is there are clever arguments that are going to be made against the truth. What helps us to be protected? And he points to leaders and he says, I want you to be equipping people for the work of the ministry. Get them involved. Get them involved in the church. And part of that is that camaraderie and accountability that we have when we work shoulder to shoulder with Christians. Now, in the 1990s, well over 50% of the churches of Christ across the country divided. It was massive splitting through that decade. And it was over what I consider to be an effort of some to change the New Testament church into a denomination. And I suppose they were successful in some ways. I would say that because you listen to their arguments, and if you put on a piece of paper, on one side of the paper, what the Church of Christ would have to change to become a denomination, make that list. On the other side of the page, put the kinds of things that these people are urging us to change, the list would be identical. It would be the same list. So what would you put on the left? What would you put? What kinds of things would people in the churches of Christ have to change to become denominational? Well, you'd say, we'd have to change how we worship. We're rather unique because we don't use an instrument of music. That's right. So these people during the 90s, predominantly, the churches were splitting. They would argue it this way. Well, the non-use of instrumental music is part of the tradition of our faith. And whether or not it would be wrong would merely hinge on the conscience of the person using it. I wonder if we could also do that with the Lord's Supper. Could we change the Lord's Supper in the same way and it would hinge on the conscience of the person doing it? Then there was baptism. You know, baptism was a big question. How are you going to make us denominational when we're so distinctive about the teaching of baptism? Baptism, according to Acts 2 and verse 38 and other passages, is for or in order to obtain the remission of sins. Well, the argument would go something like this. You know, we cannot judge another person's baptism. And even if the person didn't know it was for the remission of sins, God will make it for the remission of sins anyway. How do you like that? You know what that is? That's clever trickery of men. But Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for this purpose. For this purpose. What's the purpose? Do this for the remission of sins, in order to obtain the remission of sins. It was true about women's role. 1 Timothy 2 says that the men are to be the leaders in worship, you know, and the women are to be silent in worship. Well, you got to get rid of that. How do you do that? Well, what you say is, you know, Paul was against women. Paul never did like women. And this was just a cultural thing. This prohibition about women leading in war, just a cultural thing. Of course, the problem with that is that 1 Timothy 2 didn't say this is cultural. What he said was that this is the rule because Adam was first formed, then Eve. In other words, the Apostle Paul didn't tie this to culture. He tied it all the way back to creation. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, but I know that it's in the heart of God that here's a foundational principle about creation that has its application in the church, and that is that women are not to have a leadership role. Well, I only gave you these to illustrate the point. What he says in our passage tonight of Ephesians chapter 4 is that there will always be those who are trying to use trickery or arguments to try to pull people away from the truth. And one of the ways he says that we're going to prevent that is by the leaders working to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We work to find a place for every person to be involved in the church. Now let's look at the next one. Verse 15, to be like Christ, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. We can never be content to say that we're Christians in order to make us better peaceable citizens. Oh, that's important, but it's much more than that. A better way to say it is we're members of the body of Christ so that we can ever grow more and more like Jesus. We must continually be working to be more like our Savior. And that's the point here. Now, what does that have to do with equipping the Christians to be involved in the work of the ministry? Well, again, it's the same idea. It's very similar. It's that when you're working, you're involved in the church, it gives you a sense of ownership of those jobs. And you work beside people who are also Christians. And you build each other up. And what happens is that you know, two people, three people, five people can go to heaven easier than one because they encourage each other. And that's what he's saying here, to be like Christ. And here's the last one. Unity. Unity. What Iron North said in his book is that people who are not involved, people who only are part of the church in the sense that they worship there, that's it, are much more likely to be distant and cause problems or have problems or be swept away with false doctrines or whatever it happens to be than those people who are actually involved and working in some place in the church. There's unity. And what he said here is this, from whom the whole body, listen to this, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read this because here's what the Apostle Paul does in describing the church. He says it's very much like a physical body. You've been watching the Olympics? People who have amazing agility and strength in those Olympics, every part of their body is operating in a sequence or in a way that makes them able to win those awards, and they're doing such amazing things. And all of it, of course, is governed by their minds. The mind directs them, and then everything else follows in place. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, you have a physical body described, and he says, that's like the church. Church is like a physical body. Members of the church are never described as being like the head. You know why? Because Christ is the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God's given Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. But then the body is described in 1 Corinthians 12 here, and I'm going to read it. And he says, you know what? We're like one part, we're different, one part of the body, other part of the body. We're serving under the head, and it all works together. I'm in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now let's start in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all, that is to say, that whatever skill you have, whatever ability you have, comes from God. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. In other words, you say, I don't have much to offer. My skills are small. I'm able to do this one thing. Maybe whatever it happens to be. And you say, it seems so very small to me. What Paul is saying is, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. What you do is important. That's connecting you to heaven. And so in Matthew 6 and verse 20, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I say to you that when you and I are involved in the work of the ministry, that we're doing just that. that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There you have it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he says, God set these offices, these positions or leadership roles in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We don't have the miraculous ones today, but we have the others. And then he says, I put them in place for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry. I want all the people in the church to have a role to play. And I want the leaders to find those areas and put those people in those places. And why is that? Equipping of the saints for unity, to help us to be like Christ, and to help us to avoid false doctrines and being swept away by the teachings of men that would corrupt the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I mean, I know that you're not here tonight because you didn't have anything else you could do. You've come tonight because you prioritize this. That this is what you do because you love and serve the King Jesus. I'm glad for that. I appreciate you. And I appreciate the kind of involvement that you have in the work of the Lord. If you don't have a place in the body, if you don't have a particular work that you're involved in this ministry, I want you to come see us. Let's work on that. Let's find your place. Let's find what you'd like to do and get you involved. Because we're working together. We're part of the same body. Our head is Jesus Christ. And our goal is heaven. Is there somebody here tonight who wants to become part of the body? Now would be a great time. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are already a Christian, but tonight you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be a great time. Let's stand and sing. Won't you come?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.